Please turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter of Timothy, second letter to Timothy, the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, reading verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And our subject this evening is the sufficiency of Scripture. Well, we have just begun a series on the distinctives of the Reformed faith, or distinctive features of the Reformed faith. And we considered last week the importance of church membership and how we view church membership as a requirement for believers, according to the pattern that can be clearly seen in and through the New Testament. But this evening we look at and consider together the doctrine that I did mention last week, right at the very start of the message on church membership. But I mentioned that ultimately what is most important for us is the scriptures and the authority and the sufficiency of scripture. And this is the doctrine that stands at the very top of our statement of faith that you can see at the front of the church as you come in. And of course, on our website, it's the scriptures that are foremost, that are paramount. It is, of course, the doctrine that is at the very beginning of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith that we hold to, or the Second London Confession, as it is sometimes known. And that has at the very start, at the first chapter, entitled Of the Holy Scriptures. And I encourage you all, as an accompaniment to this message, or just for your own edification, to read that portion of the Confession of Faith, as it is very helpful. But I trust that what you will hear this evening will also be, at least in some part, helpful. And I will be referring to our statement of faith and what that teaches about the scriptures, and also referring to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. And I will, in fact, actually just begin by quoting from the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, just to lay out the principle of the sufficiency of Scripture. That is our main focus this evening, although we're going to be looking at various other themes concerning the Scriptures. But the sufficiency of Scripture is very wonderfully laid out for us in the 1689 Confession. In the first chapter and paragraph 6, and I read it out to you, which reads that the Holy Scriptures are the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory. Man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, to which nothing is to be added at any time, either by new revelation of the Spirit or by the traditions of men. So that is the teaching of the Baptist Confession, the summary concerning the teaching of the Scriptures, concerning the Scriptures and the sufficiency of Scripture. And there are a number of principles that we can find in that summary, in that paragraph, and I just want to bring out a few of them just to start off this evening. But that paragraph expressly stated that nothing is to be added to the Holy Scripture. So the Holy Scriptures concern all things necessary for the glory of God, for man's salvation, faith, and life. And nothing is to be added at any time to the scriptures. And that is why I read from the very start, at the beginning of the Bible study, from the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verses 18 and 19. You can turn to it if you want to, but you will remember those words at the end of the chapter, the last instruction of the Holy Scriptures. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So there is an express instruction here, the very last instruction written in the Holy Scriptures. And that is, of course, not by accident that as the Scriptures are closed, as Revelation is closed, there is that instruction not to add anything to the Word of God, nor to take anything away from the Word of God. And those instructions, of course, are not just applied to the book of Revelation. They are applied to the whole of Scripture, to the whole of the revelation of God. And indeed, there are similar instructions and commandments and exhortations elsewhere in the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you don't have to turn to this one, but I read it out to you. We read, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So there it is again, in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is this commandment. You do not add to the word of God. You do not take anything away from the word of God. And so this principle, this exhortation is, well, it covers the whole scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. It doesn't make any logical sense that those words would apply just to the book of Revelation and nothing else. You have to add, of course, that we read all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture, not just some of the scriptures, all of scripture. So if all of scripture is given by God and is the word of God, then surely it is a crime to take any of it away, any of it at all, not just the book of Revelation. If all scripture is God-breathed, inspired, you can't take any of it away or add to it as though God's word is not sufficient. So nothing in the whole of scripture is to be changed or added to or taken away. And that is the principle that we must emphasize right from the very start. This is the word of God. We don't change it. We don't make alterations. This, by the way, and this is slightly a different issue, but this is the problem that we have with modern translations. So many of the modern translations, the modern Bibles, they will add to the scriptures, some of them. They will paraphrase in such a way. They will add words. They will add expressions that are not according to the originals. They've added so much to make it clearer, or so they think. And in doing so, they change it to such a degree that it is tantamount to adding to the scriptures. They are adding to it. They are putting things in the word of God that are not there, just for their own purposes, just because they want to, because they feel it is more convenient for them or for their target audience, as it were. And then, of course, there are some modern versions that take away from the word of God. Verses are taken away. Titles of the Lord Jesus Christ are omitted, are taken away. They are guilty, the modern versions, either of adding or of taking away. And that is a principle that is in the scriptures, that you shouldn't do that. So we can't really commend any Bible version that practices this and ignores the exhortation that we have read in Deuteronomy and at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. We have our authorized version, the King James Version, and although we do not declare it to be an absolutely perfect translation, we believe and we know it is the most faithful to the scriptures. It is faithful to the vast majority of the manuscripts, and it follows, well, the example of the reformers, the men like William Tyndale, I was speaking about him at a school today, who so reverently handled the text, who did not change a single word. That's what William Tyndale said, didn't he? That he didn't change a single word against his conscience, because he knows what the scripture teaches about adding and taking away. It's those principles, upon those principles, that we look to, and this Bible, the authorized version, was translated and produced and published under those wonderful principles that we have. So that is very important to begin with. But of course, this principle, not adding, not taking away, also has other implications, which we do well to remember and to point out. So if we see the Word of God as inspired, and we don't add to it in any way, well, that means, of course, that we do not have any other source of revelation alongside the Bible. We do not look to any other book for authority or for guidance. So, for example, the Seventh-day Adventists, yes, they will accept the Bible. They will say they love the Bible, but they also put the writings of Ellen G. White alongside the Bible as having the same authority. And we look to these books also for spiritual guidance. So they're putting something alongside. It is as though the scriptures, they are not sufficient. We have to add to the scriptures. So we look at Ellen G. White's books and her teachings. The Mormons, it's the same. The Mormons will say they love the Bible. We know the Bible. But then they also have the Book of Mormon and several other books that they will place alongside, as if they're adding. So we have a collection. It's not just the Bible. We add to it with various other publications, the Book of Mormon and so on. And the Roman Catholics, of course, well, they will again say the scripture is everything to them, but they have added with their traditions, and the declarations of the Pope are just as authoritative. So they are adding to the scriptures. And so that is the principle that we turn away from, because the scripture gives us that instruction that is very precious to us and ought not to be broken. Additionally, of course, it means that we do not seek guidance from any new revelation. That was what the Baptist Confession of Faith also mentioned. And that would include, of course, dreams and visions. Some of our Pentecostal friends and charismatic friends seem to accept or find it acceptable that we can have new revelation from dreams or visions. But that, in its very simplest sense, is adding to the Word of God. And they do not seem to understand this. They will trust in their dreams and visions. And they will say to you, well, God has told me to tell you this, or God has told me to tell you that. That is very often what you will see in the charismatic church. But there is no need for dreams or visions to tell us anything or to teach us anything. Everything that we need to know is in the Word of God. It is sufficient, the sufficiency of Scripture. We don't need anything else. We don't need the dreams and the visions. The Lord has given us the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we don't need anything else. We don't need to have these dreams, and we don't need to have somebody saying that God told us to do this. We know what God wants for us. We know the will of God. It's in the scriptures, and it is sufficient. And sometimes, well, people will then ask, well, how do we ever have guidance on certain things? They've been so misled in this way. They will say, well, how can I know, for example, what job I'm supposed to have? People from these circles will say that the Bible doesn't teach me what job I'm supposed to apply for. Don't I need a dream or a vision for that? If I need a job, which one do I go for? Well, dear friends, it's very simple. This is a slightly different subject, guidance. But the scriptures are sufficient. You just use the principles that are taught to us in the scriptures. Are you looking for a job? Well, if you're a Christian, you ought not to go for a job that goes against the principles of scripture. Or, well, the Ten Commandments are a good guide. Are you going for a job that may lead you to lie in some way? The Bible tells us we must not lie. Do not bear false witness. Are you going into a job that might mislead people or that might deceive people in some way? If the job is leading you into that, don't go for it. You don't need a dream or a vision to tell you that. This is the principles of the Word of God. Just look at what the Word of God teaches us. Read the Bible. Are you going into a job perhaps that will lead you into some kind of stealing? It steals from people. Or lead you into some kind of temptation? Or is it a very worldly job? All of these principles are taught in the scriptures. This is sufficient for you to make a wise decision. You don't need some vision from on high or some angel to come and visit you and tell you which job you need to go for. The scriptures are sufficient. And the dreams and visions, well, yes, in old time, in the Old Testament, they were used of God, but those ways have ceased. Well, that's another subject we'll consider, cessationism, another time as we go through this series. But all of these things, I hope this is already, we've only just started looking at this, but hopefully you can see the practical applications. And one more thing, when we consider that principle of not adding to the scriptures, it means, of course, that we don't just invent what Christianity is. We meet so many people, normally on the doors or when we go out, and they will say they're Christian, but it seems they have made up their own mind about who God is. They will tell you, well, I think God is like this, and I think God is like that, or my image of Jesus is like this. And it's really all invented. It's from their own mind. They haven't looked to the scriptures. What does the scripture teach us about God, about his attributes, about his character? So many people, they just invent, oh, God is so kind and he would never judge anyone. That's my God. That's who I think God is. That's who I think Jesus is. It's like they're adding to the scriptures or inventing at the very least. But how do we assess what God is like? Well, we look to the scriptures. We don't look to any other source. We don't invent. We look to the scriptures and we believe the scriptures and we believe what the scriptures teach us about God. We don't add to it. We don't add something that we like. We don't take away from it. We look at the scriptures and the scriptures are sufficient. So this is a very practical doctrine. And it has many implications, and you can begin to see the errors that people fall into when they depart from the sufficiency of Scripture. They start inventing, and they start falling into all kinds of error. But before I go on to explain further our position on the Scriptures, let me just read out to you in full what our own statement of faith, that which you can see at the front of the church, what that actually says about our position on the scriptures. So this is what it says, how it reads. We believe in the full inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, their authority and sufficiency as not only containing, but as being in themselves the Word of God, the reliability of the Scripture witness to itself as the only, the complete and infallible Word of God, the New Testament witnessing to the reliability and divine character of the Old Testament, and the necessity also for a reverent faith in the Word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit for a true understanding of the whole. So that's how it reads when you read it. So I just want to spend the rest of our time just thinking about what that means. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but there's a few very valuable principles that we can take and again apply practically. So we believe in the full inspiration of the Word of God. And that is what we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, as I've already mentioned, inspiration of God, God breathed. And you will know, some of you, that that word in the Greek can also be used as a nautical term, as a ship on a lake or on a sea has its sail out, and the wind will take the sail, and then the boat, the vessel, will move. Well, that is how the Holy Spirit moved the prophets and the apostles. They, of course, were not giving their own opinions. They, of course, were not giving their own teaching on religious things. It was the Holy Spirit that caught their sails and moved them to write down the Word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so, therefore, we know that this is not simply the opinion of the Apostle Paul or of Peter or of John. This is the authoritative Word of God. And we believe also that every part of the Bible is the Word of God. That's what the paragraph in our statement of faith states. We believe in their authority and sufficiency as not only containing, but as being in themselves the Word of God. So very simply, the whole of the Bible is the Word of God. Some people will pick and choose. They will look at the Bible and they will pick and choose what they like. And they will say, well, some part is clearly of God, but other parts, well, we don't like very much. We don't think that's from God at all. And they will have various reasons why they do that. Maybe they don't like the doctrine, or maybe some other reasons, but this is how people can treat the Bible. They will pick and choose. They won't see the whole Bible as the Word of God, just some of it. But we take the whole of it. We, of course, for example, just to give an example, we believe in the six-day creation, that God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days. That's what we believe, certainly in this church. Maybe those in other Reformed churches might question that, but this is what we believe in, the six-day creation, because, well, the whole of the Word of God is true. It is all the Word of God, and it is the infallible Word of God. And this word infallible, is essentially what it means is that, it doesn't deceive us. There's nothing wrong with it. It is entirely true. And therefore, it will eternally be proved right. All of its declarations will come to pass. It cannot fail. And of course, we know this. The Word of God is always true. It is infallible. It is it's man's word that is fallible. It's man's conclusions and man's philosophies and man's science that is fallible. The Word of God is infallible. So if man says one thing and the Word of God says another, we always side with the Word of God, because the Word of God is infallible. So if modern science says it's impossible that God can create the heavens and the earth in 6 days, well, what side do we side with? We side with the Word of God. This is infallible. This is a great part of our faith. We know that man will get it wrong. We know that man will deceive us, but God will not lie to us. And so we take the whole of the Word of God from the beginning to the end, not just parts of it, all of it. And we know it's infallible, no matter what the rest of the world will say, no matter what the scientists will say. One commentator I read said this: we do not judge Scripture. Scripture judges us. That is how we are to look at it. We as man, we do not pass judgment on Scripture. It's the Scripture that judges and analyzes and examines us and uncovers us. And that's true not just concerning science and creation, social issues as well. The world will have its own opinion on various social issues, things like abortion and same-sex relationships and so on. And many people are saying, well, the Bible is intolerant, the Bible is this, the Bible is that. But we do not judge Scripture. The Scriptures judge us. The Scriptures are right. It's not the society. It's not the social activists. It's the Word of God that is right. It is infallible. And so this is, again, very practical for us. We believe in their authority and sufficiency as not only containing, but as being in themselves the Word of God. And then there is the next part of that paragraph in our statement of faith, the New Testament witnessing to the reliability and divine character of the Old Testament. Now, I'll be brief with this point, because I'm sure many of us are very well grounded in this. But the apostles, of course, in the New Testament, they would constantly refer to the teaching of the Old Testament. The New Testament witnesses to the reliability of the Old Testament. That is how the apostles would teach. And if you don't know the Old Testament, the New Testament, in a sense, loses its fullness if you don't know the Old Testament, because the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we have to emphasize that. We have to emphasize, of course, that the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. It does not replace the Old Testament. Again, some Christians will never read the Old Testament because they say, well, we have the New Testament now, and the New Testament has kind of replaced the Old Testament, so there's no need for the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. The New Testament does not replace the Old Testament. It fulfills the Old Testament. In a sense, it proves the infallibility of the Old Testament. And of course, this is what the Lord Jesus himself said. He said that, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. This is from the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, Matthew 5, verses 17 to 18, the words of the Lord. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. In other words, I have not come to destroy the Old Testament. That's what the law and the prophets are, the Old Testament. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets, to replace it. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. So the New Testament gives that witness to the Old Testament and is indeed the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Well, the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets, the prophecies, the fulfillment of all promises. So in order to fully appreciate even the glory of Christ, you must be familiar with the Old Testament. You must know what Christ has fulfilled. What has Christ fulfilled? You can't fully know that until you know the Old Testament. So we do not deny the Old Testament or undermine the Old Testament or reject the Old Testament. The Old Testament is so important. It is in itself a witness to the glory of Christ. So these things, again, we uphold. And these things, well, I hope this is helpful, because they're so often forgotten nowadays by many Christians and many churches. Now, finally, the final part of that paragraph in our statement of faith, and we'll close with this, but this is quite important. The statement of faith declares this, or stresses this, the necessity also for a reverent faith in the Word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit for a true understanding of the whole. So we are to have, very briefly, a reverent faith. We are to have reverence when we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God. We are to approach it with a godly fear, with great reverence, with a great understanding and awareness of how important it is. This is the Word of God. This is God Himself speaking to us. We are to have a reverent faith in the Word. And it is, as I've already mentioned, infallible. It is true. We trust in this Word and not the Word of men. And then the statement of faith says, and the teaching of the Holy Spirit for a true understanding of the whole. So in other words, the Word of God, spiritual truths, are only spiritually discerned. And I do say this fairly often. So many people approach the scriptures as though it is an intellectual exercise, and as though it's only the most intelligent of us who will ever be able to really understand the Word of God. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. We don't learn the Scriptures or understand the Scriptures simply with the mind intellectually. This is a spiritual exercise. It's by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit teaches us. The teaching of the Holy Spirit for a true understanding of the whole. You can read it as an unsaved person. You can have some measure, some minimal measure of the Word of God, or some head knowledge. You will know what it will say, but you won't truly understand it. You won't truly grasp it and take it in and understand what it means for you, for your soul. For a true understanding of the whole, you need the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we have a famous example in Matthew 16. You will know it very well, when the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did the Lord say to him? Remember, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, it's not because of your intellect. You haven't just worked this out with your own mind, Simon. It's the Lord God who has revealed this to you. These things are spiritually discerned. You wouldn't have this understanding. You wouldn't truly know who I am and what it is to know me unless my Father which is in heaven reveal it unto thee. These things are so very important. And again, there's one other verse that I ought to turn you to from 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. This is perhaps even clearer. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 15. This is the Apostle Paul speaking very clearly on how to understand the Word of God. It is spiritually received, discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, so not worldly teaching or intellectualism, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You see already here, understanding, we might know the things. How is it? Through the Spirit which is of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, man cannot do this. Man cannot learn this. It's the Holy Ghost who teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And verse 14, but the natural man, the unsaved man, in other words, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerneth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So it's very clear here, the teaching, that in order to understand the scriptures, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We are entirely dependent upon God. Of course, I am always amazed how unbelievers cannot fully grasp the message of Christ. No matter how clearly I explain it, they simply cannot get it. And so it's very frustrating. People always say to me, and I'm very thankful for this, Pastor, you're very clear. Your messages are so clear. But really, that's irrelevant. Because the understanding comes from God. It doesn't matter how clear I am, although, of course, I do try to be clear. But really, the understanding comes from the Spirit of God. Otherwise, all the things I say are foolishness unto the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And this, well, this reminds us of the sovereignty of God, how much we depend upon him. But also for believers, and I'll close with this, if we are unclear about certain doctrines, if there are things that we do not understand in the scriptures, doctrines, theology, how do we attempt to understand it? Do we read more books? Well, you can do that if you want to. Do you come and speak to the pastor? Yes, you can do that if you want to. But really, full and true understanding and belief of the things that are in the scriptures come by the Holy Spirit. Really, you need more holiness, not more intelligence. I've often said, those who have the greater understanding of the Word of God are those who have truly submitted themselves to the Lord, who truly obey the Lord, who are so faithful. They may not have university degrees or anything like that, but you are amazed how much they understand, their depth of knowledge of the doctrines, and how at peace they are with the doctrines. The Lord has blessed them. And so if we have misunderstandings or we don't understand certain things, if we want to know more about, for example, the Trinity or election or predestination or the atonement, you want to know more, understand more. How did Christ bear all my sins on the cross? How did he do it? Dear friends, it's more holiness that we need, not more intelligence. Humble yourself before the Lord, submit yourself to him, draw near to him, and the Holy Spirit will bless you. So this is how the Word of God works, if I can put it that way. This is all the evidence that this is not like any other book. Of course it's not. When we consider all of these things, the Bible is not like any other book. That is clear. It's obvious. It is the Word of God, and it is God himself who reveals to us the true meaning of his Word. So I'll stop there. We've gone through quite a lot. There's a lot more, of course, I could have said, but I hope that's been helpful. The sufficiency of Scripture. We thank the Lord for his Word to us.